Well, good morning, and again, welcome to Warden. Whether you're here in person or joining us online, we're so glad that you're with us. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day we traditionally celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You probably know the story. As Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, a large crowd gathered. They laid palm branches in their cloaks across the road. Hundreds of people shouted, "Hosanna to the King of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" It was a very important day in history, the day that Jesus began his journey towards the cross. And there were many people there that day that witnessed that event, and I've often wondered what must have been going through their mind. What were they thinking? Well, I'd like to begin this morning by telling you a story from the perspective of the donkey. It's the following day, and the donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and he found a group of people by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he thought, but they didn't even notice him. They went on drawing their water and they paid him no mind. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amusement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll go to the market where the good people are. They'll remember me." But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey. As he strutted down Main Street in front of the marketplace, he was like, "Where is everybody's approval and applause? Palm branches, where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday you threw palm branches." Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. "Foolish child," she gently said, "don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey?" And just like that donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem that day, we sometimes get it wrong. We think it's all about us, and we get caught up in seeking the approval and the applause of the crowd. And when we do that, we just end up disappointed and discouraged. The truth is, our identity, who we are, how we identify ourselves, should be based on our relationship with Jesus. Without him, we're just like that ordinary donkey. But when we lift up Christ, we're no longer ordinary people, but we become key players in God's plan to redeem the world. Our whole identity changes because of our relationship with Jesus. Now, last week, we started a series called Identify Yourself. And we started to look at who we are in Christ. And we looked at 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. We talked about how in Christ, I'm accepted, I'm significant, I'm valuable, and I'm secure. And as we continue in our series today, I'd like to look at John chapter 15, verses 5 to 17. If you have your Bibles close by, you can turn with me and follow along, or you can follow on the screen. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, to put the text into context, this is a few days after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's aware of what's going to happen to him. He knows he's going to have to suffer and die on the cross. So he sat down with his disciples to have a talk, and he told them the most important thing that he wanted them to understand. He told them the words that we just read in this passage. Can you imagine how those words would have sounded to the disciples? Picture with me, if you will. They're a group of frightened, hurting disciples. They've been told that their leader, their friend, was about to leave. They had followed him all this time, looking for a king and a kingdom, and they wanted an explanation. They needed some comfort, something. And Jesus sits down, and he starts talking to them about vines and branches and fruit. Now, I wonder what went through their minds as they listened. I wonder if they realized the significance of what Jesus was telling them. Jesus knew what they were going to face in the next few days and weeks and years ahead, and he knew that they were going to need a friend. So he explains to them using an object lesson what it means to be his friend. He's leaving, but he wants them to know that in no way does that mean it's the end of their relationship. He says, I want you to live in abundant joy, and here's how. And what Jesus told them that day was exactly what they needed to hear. And I believe it's exactly what we need to hear today. He tells them who they are. He says, you are my friends. I read that during the reign of Queen Victoria, a London doctor visited this 72-year-old lady named Martha Vincent. Her husband had abandoned her some years earlier. She was poor, and she was living in very humble surroundings. She was undernourished, and she didn't have any warm clothes or wood for the fire. And the doctor couldn't believe that her friends would allow her to live like that. When asked about it, Martha said she had no friends. Later in the discussion, she corrected herself, and she admitted that there might be one, but she was sure that she had forgotten all about her. So the doctor pressed her for the identity of this friend. And finally, Martha told her that it was the queen herself. She said that the two of them had been childhood friends. Well, the doctor left, not sure if he believed what Maria had said, but he wrote a letter to the queen, and he related that incident. And a few days later, he received a letter from the queen, and the story was true. The queen had not forgotten. And enclosed in the letter, there was enough money to provide for all of Maria's needs. And for the remaining years of her life, Maria Vincent lived comfortably as a friend of the queen. Now, it's nice to have friends in high places, isn't it? Well, even more wonderful than being a friend of the queen is to be a friend of God. That is so powerful, isn't it? I am a friend of God. You know, we all crave relationship. So does Jesus. Jesus spent most of his time on this earth developing relationships, especially with his 12 guys. And Jesus said that when you and I become Christians, we become his friend. And the fact that Jesus would call me a friend blows my mind. It's sometimes hard to imagine that God would want to be my friend. But it's true. Jesus desires that we would be his friends. I love that song we sing sometimes, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. But when I say I'm a friend of God, I wonder, do we truly understand what that involves? If we're going to identify ourselves as a friend of God, I think there's some things that we need to understand. And the first thing that I see in this passage that we need to know if we're friends of God is that friends of God abide. I counted in just six verses, he says, abide 7 times. So I figure that has to be important. Jesus mentions 3 places or ways that we abide. First, he says we abide in him. Second, he says we abide in his love. And third, he says we abide in his word. Staying connected is a really big thing in today's world. We have cell phones and email and Skype and Facebook and FaceTime and Twitter and Zoom and all other sorts of social media, and their intent is to keep us connected. And as important as those connections have become, There is one that's far more powerful and far more important than any of them. It's not modern. It's not space age. In fact, it's ancient. And verse 4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Jesus is saying that we need to remain connected to him. Connecting is a big part of what it means to abide. Jesus uses the example of a branch on a vine. If the branch is not connected to the vine, then it dies. And the actual Greek word for abide is defined as to stay in a given place, state, relationship, expectancy. And it also implies continuity. You know, maybe you had a friend that you lost touch with over the years. You used to be close, but because they moved far away or your lives went in different directions, you lost your friendship. That's happened to me a number of times. You know, we lost connection, and that can happen in a friendship. You lose connection and you lose the friendship. But abiding is about staying connected to one another. Abiding is also about mutual relationship. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. It's never one-sided. Have you ever been unfriended by someone on social media? When that happens, you just don't know how to feel. You might think, was it something that I said? Was I posting two more? Here's another picture of my adorable grandkids' posts. You just don't know what people are thinking. I confess, I've unfriended people on Facebook before because I didn't want to see what they were posting. Well, I read that in January 2009, Burger King ran this ad campaign where they said, if you would unfriend 10 of your Facebook friends, they would send you a coupon for a free Whopper. Now, the way it was supposed to work was that when you unfriended the person, Burger King would send them a notification that said that they had been unfriended for a delicious hamburger. And that was supposed to make you say, wow, that must be some good burger for them to unfriend me. Well, it was reported that the stunt worked way too well, and within the first week, 233,906 friendships were terminated, and Burger King was obliged to give out over 23,000 free Whoppers. They had to discontinue the ad, it worked so well. You know, those friendships, you had to think, must not have been very important for them to be ended for a burger. Think about it. How important are your friendships to you? How much do you put into your relationships? Have you ever lost a friendship because it was one-sided? I lost a friendship once because of that, and it was because I didn't do my part. And I felt terrible, but I knew that that person had a valid point, and I apologized, but our friendship was never the same since. Now, abiding and is about being a friend of God, but it's also about mutual relationship. Jesus, he wants to be our friend, and he'll always do his part no matter what. But we also need to make the effort to stay connected in relationship with him. Abiding is also about shared experiences. You know, you'll never grow close to God in your relationship with him by just attending church once a week or even having a daily quiet time. True friendship is built on sharing life's experiences. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to go to church and have a daily habit of devotions. But God wants more than an appointment in your day planner. He wants to be included in everything you do. Jesus wants to be a part of your everyday experiences. He wants to be included in every conversation, in every problem, in every activity, in every thought. He wants to be there when you're watching TV, when you're watching Netflix. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be there when you eat dinner. He wants to be there when you go on a date. He wants to be there when you're in school. He wants to be there when you go on vacation. He wants to come. Abiding in him is about including him in our everyday lives and experiences. Abiding is also about being authentic. Friends are real with one another. They're authentic. They're honest. And I believe it's a very important part of friendship is to be honest. There's a verse in Proverbs that I really like. Proverbs 24:26. It says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And just think about how you feel when you get a kiss on the lips from the person that you love. It's a personal and intimate experience, and it's a good thing. And so is being honest with God. God wants us to be real and to be honest with him. He's not shocked by you, and he can handle it. Trust me. He knows all about you anyways. So be real. Tell him honestly how you're feeling and what you're going through. That's what best friends do. You know, God does not expect you to be perfect, but he does want you to be honest. If you think about it, none of God's friends in the Bible were perfect. Just look at David, for example. He was a friend of God, but he did a lot of things wrong. He made a lot of mistakes, but he was honest with God about those things and about what he was going through. You know, I love the Psalms because in the Psalms, we get a picture of David and his honesty with God. You read them and he's always complaining to God or telling God how he feels or how overwhelmed he is. I'm so glad that's in the Bible because it helps us understand that it's okay to be honest with God about our feelings. He wants us to be honest and vulnerable with him. To abide in Jesus also means to be obedient to him. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You know, when I read that statement, I remember one friend that I had as a child. That seemed to be her rule for our friendship. If she got her way and I did what she commanded, we were friends. But when I didn't, she would say, "I'm not going to be your friend anymore," and she'd leave and go home. I just hated that. But you know, there's a very big difference between my childhood friend and Jesus. My friend was a little bit of a spoiled, selfish little girl. And as people, we're selfish. We're not perfect, and our love is not perfect. But Jesus is not like that. You see, there's nothing wrong with doing what a perfect friend who loves you perfectly commands you to do, because he only has what's best for us in mind. I remember reading somewhere, there is no greater expression of love than a freely submitted will. So to abide in Jesus is about connecting, staying connected. It's mutual. It's about shared experiences. It's honest, and it's about being obedient. And that's not always easy to do, is it? So Jesus goes on to tell us how we can do that. He says, "You can abide in me by abiding in my word and abiding in my love." I remember in Sunday school when I was a kid, we used to sing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And then we would shout as loud as we could, Bible. You know, God has given us his word. And within this book, the Bible, we can find all the answers for the problems in life. God's word, his truth. But we need to memorize it and meditate on it and say it over and over in our minds until we're abiding in it. When we don't abide in his word, we don't know the truth. And we can start to believe lies that confuse us and hinder our relationship with God. So we need to abide in his word. And if we're going to abide in Jesus, we also need to abide in his love. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus loves us. It's a fact. He's proven his love to us by his death on the cross. God's love is true, but we have to believe it. We have to abide in it. And you know, when we live knowing how much we are truly loved by God, it makes all the difference in the world. So being a friend of Jesus means that we abide. The second thing that I see in this passage that being a friend of Jesus means is that we become more like him. We bear fruit. Verse 8 says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So what does fruit mean here? Well, there are various views on the concept, but according to most biblical scholars, fruit means Christ-like characteristics. I've heard it said that after many years of marriage, married people begin to look alike. How many of you hope that's not true? What is true is that the more time you spend with someone, the more you do become like that person. In our thinking, in our actions, and even in our mannerisms, we pick those things up. I have a friend who always says, oh my stars. And I went on a missions trip with her once, and it was like for a whole week we were together. And when I came home, my family always kept noticing that I kept saying, oh my stars, because I picked it up from my friend. And you know, the more time we spend with people, the more we become like them. And the same is true with Jesus. The more time we spend with him, abiding in him and in his word and in his love, the more we become like him. That's called bearing fruit. Verse 5 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The more we abide in him, the more like him we become. We become more patient. We become more joyful. We become more gracious. We have more peace. And we'll begin doing more good works because that is what Jesus would do. Now, the third aspect that I see in this passage about what it means to be a friend of God is that being a friend of God means that you will be a friend to others. Now, let me explain what I mean. You see, Jesus, he sets the example of friendship for us. He says, if you are my friend, do what I command you. And then Jesus continues to tell us what it is that he commands us to do. And Jesus says, my command is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't done himself. Real love can't be kept for yourself. Real love has to be shared. In other words, if you are a friend of Jesus, he wants you to follow his example and be a friend to others. In preparing for this message, I sought out and looked for definitions and illustrations and quotes about friendship. One definition I found was, a friend is someone who carries my sorrows on his back. Another one was, a true friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg, even though they know you're slightly cracked. Someone else wrote, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. One little boy said, a friend is a person who knows us and still likes us. But the best definition of a friendship that I found was given by the great philosopher Winnie the Pooh. And he said this, I quote, if you live to be 100, I want to live to be 100 minus 1 so I don't have to live a day without you. I like that. I think friendship is so important. And when we don't have friendship in our lives, we feel emptiness. I believe we were created for relationship, and all of us crave friendship. It's like the story that I read about Sophie and Shirley. These two elderly widows who lived in a Florida adult community. They became curious about the latest arrival in the building. He was a quiet, nice-looking gentleman, and he kept to himself. And one day, Shirley says to Sophie, you know I'm shy. Why don't you go over to him at the pool and find out a little bit more about him? So Sophie agrees, and she walks over, and she says, excuse me, mister, I hope I'm not prying, but my friend and I were wondering why you look so lonely. And he said, well, I just spent the last 20 years in prison. She said, you're kidding. For what? And he said, for killing my second wife. I strangled her. What happened to your second wife? To your first wife, she says. And she said, well, we had a fight and she fell off a bridge. She goes, oh, no, like, really? And then she turns to her friend and she yells, Shirley, you're not going to believe this. He's single. Sometimes we can be like that, those ladies, a little desperate for friendship. Isolation is not a good thing. We've all experienced a lot of isolation in the past year, and even for introverts, it's become unbearable. Being alone is not a good thing. We need one another. We need friendship, and it's important that we find ways to safely stay connected. So if there's one thing that this COVID pandemic has taught me, it's the importance of friendship and staying connected to people and to God. But as important as true friendship is, many times we neglect our relationships with God and other people, even though we know that that's what's going to give us joy in life. So why is that? What barriers do we have that keep us from true friendship with God and other people? Well, I think sometimes we just get so distracted with the things of life, the food we're going to eat, the clothes we wear, all the things Jesus tells us not to worry about. Or we get so caught up in storing up treasures on earth, trying to get ahead that we neglect our relationship with God and people. We just don't have our right priorities. Sometimes it can be because of insecurity. We don't believe that anyone would really want to be our friend. I want you to know, if you think that, the secret to loving others is living loved. I can tell you to love others and be their friend, but that's going to be really difficult for you if you don't feel worthy. Our source of love comes from realizing how much God loves us. It's God's love that empowers us to love other people. So if you've been avoiding getting close to people and building relationships because of insecurity, maybe you need a fresh revelation of God's love for you today. Sometimes it's out of fear. We keep our friendships far away. We don't get close to people because we think they're going to reject us. If people truly knew who we were, then they wouldn't want to be our friend. Or we could have a wrong view of God and think that he won't accept us. Sometimes it's lack of trust that can be a barrier. Maybe you've been hurt in the past or someone took advantage of you and you think it's easier to be alone than to go through that pain again. I want you to know that God is fully trustworthy. And yes, it's true. People will disappoint you and sometimes they will hurt you. But the joy of friendship far outweighs the pain of being alone. Sometimes we're just plain tired. We're dealing with so much and we just don't have the strength to put into those relationships. Sometimes unconfessed sin can be a big barrier in our friendship with God. There are so many other barriers to true friendship with people and God. It's a very personal thing. But I believe God wants to break down those barriers that we've built. He wants to help us to get past those things. He's our friend, but we need to live up to our identity as our friend, as a friend of God, and we really need to believe it. I'm going to end with this story. A king once dressed as a poor man. He descended the long flight of stairs to the tiny cellar where the furnace keeper, seated on ashes, tended the furnace. The king sat down beside him and began to talk. At mealtime, the furnace keeper produced some stale bread and a jug of water, and they ate and drank together. The king went away, but he returned again and again, for his heart was filled with compassion for the lonely man. As time passed, they became very good friends. At last, the king thought, "I'll tell him who I am and see what gift he'll ask of me." So he did, but the furnace keeper didn't ask a thing. And the king was astonished, and he said, "Don't you realize that I could give you anything, a city, a throne?" And the man gently replied, "I understand, Your Majesty, but you've given me the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to sit with me here in this dark and lonely place. You could give me nothing more precious. You gave me yourself, and that's more than I deserve." You know, that is what Jesus did for you and for me. He left his throne in heaven, and he came to earth to be with us so that we could be his friends. Just stop and think about the fact that God calls you friend. What an honor. What a privilege. And when we identify ourselves as a friend of God, it can change everything. Let's not be like that donkey who rode Jesus into Jerusalem, out seeking the approval of others. Our identity is found in our relationship with Jesus. It's about abiding in him. Without him, we're ordinary. But when we lift up Christ, we're no longer ordinary people, but we're key players in God's plan to redeem this world. So let's live up to our identity as a friend of God. Let's abide in him. Let's become more like him. And let's reach out and build friendships with the people around us. This is a time in our world like no other. People need to know that they are loved and cared about. And we can do that. When we understand what it means to be a friend of God, our lives will change and we're going to be much better friends to the people around us. Now, so far this morning, I've been talking to people who are already friends of God. Maybe we just need a reminder of who we are. But I'm well aware that you might be listening today and you're not yet a friend of God. Well, the first step in any friendship is the introduction. So let me introduce you to Jesus. Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He's the creator of everything, including you. And you might not know him, but he knows everything about you. And he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much. He died on the cross to take the punishment for your sin and mine so that you could be his friend and have a personal relationship with him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can make that decision today to become a friend of God. And if you make that decision today and you're watching online, just click the I Commit My Life to Christ button on the screen and one of our pastors or hosts will be happy to pray with you or answer any of the questions that you might have. Or perhaps you're listening today and you are already a friend of God, but maybe you haven't been abiding in him or in his love or in his word like you know you need to. And you just want to commit to deepening your relationship with him today. I would think that's many of us today. So I'd just like to pray for us. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you would call us friends. Wow. To be able to be in relationship with you is such an honor, such a privilege. And God, I just ask for each one of us today that you would help us to live up to our identity as your friend. That God, we would draw close to you, that we would remain in you, that we would abide in you, in your word, God, spend time meditating on your word and help us each one to truly understand how much you love us so that we can abide in that love. And then God, help us to reach out and be a friend to our neighbors, the people around us, God. There's so many hurting people in our world right now. People who are suffering, people who are in need of your love. And help us to be the instruments of your love to the people that we come in contact with, wherever that might be, God. We just ask that you would help us to do that because we can't do it on our own. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us, and I hope you have a wonderful week leading up to Easter. If you do plan on joining us for the Easter services, whether that's Good Friday or either one of the Easter Sunday services, please register online in advance because we are limited in our capacity. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.